Psalm 33. That's where we're going to be at this morning. And so we have been going through the book of Acts and plowing through that. And I thought about, just thinking about 4th of July and so forth. And in Psalm 33, I'm going to read a verse that you're probably very familiar with. Especially sometimes we look at this verse and we think about it. Verse 12 in Psalm 33, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Now, oftentimes we stop right there. That's the only problem with that verse, is oftentimes we just stop right there and we think, oh, that's great. But today, and then in a couple of weeks, we're going to finish this that message out at looking at that verse in context to the rest of Scripture. Because it's very important. A lot of times we love to pull references out of Scripture and we like to, you know, make a claim for it. And this is oftentimes one that we, you know, especially us in the United States, are blessed and as much grace and mercy we have been shown here in the United States, we love to pull that out and say, see, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And you have to remind us that we've got to look at that next verse. That next part of the verse says, "The people whom he has chosen as his heritage." And we're going to see this in context here in a couple of weeks. But this morning we're going to be looking at the call. It's a call to worship, and we're going to be looking at the call. And that's what verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 33 is about, is this call. This David is making a call to worship. And so we're going to look at that here this week and here in a couple of weeks as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to be here, to serve you, to worship you, to lift you up. Lord, you are precious. You are holy. You are righteous. We thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us, the mercy and grace that you've shown us through Christ. And Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to be here this morning. Help us now as we open up your word. Us to be good hearers and also good doers. And thank you again. It's in Christ's name we pray. And so Psalm 33. We read verses 1 through 3 already, but I'm going to back up just a little bit. And I want to read Psalm 32 because Psalm 32 is connected to Psalm 33. And in Psalm 32, if you look at the top, it says it's the Maskil of David. This is something that David is proclaiming, and as you read, you'll see what he is proclaiming. In verse 1 of Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, for it will not stay near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And in Psalm 33, it goes on to say, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord, the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Whatever every service, we call for you as the church body to join us here on stage, whoever that may be, into worship. And Psalm does that same thing here in Psalm verse 33. He opens with a call to worship. And David desires to see those who are righteous to praise and worship God. And so today we're going to look at this Psalm of David, and we're going to seek to understand this call to worship. And the next time we'll examine the cause and the confidence that we have to worship or praise God. First thing we want to look at, though, is that we'll do some background here with Psalm 33. If you've got your Bibles there, you'll notice at Psalm 32, if you look there, there is a title above, at Psalm 32, the Masculine of David. If you look back at Psalm 31, there is a title. It says, "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David." Matter of fact, if you go through many of the Psalms, pretty much mostly all of them, you're going to find a title at the beginning of each one of these Psalms, except for Psalm 33. Part of that reason is because Psalm 32 and Psalm 33 are meant to go together. They are either together as a pair or together as one long psalm. So you could almost say that Psalm 32 and Psalm 33 could really just be Psalm 32, the extension of it. But they are meant to go together as a pair. So Psalm 33 is a supplement to what Psalm 32 has to say. And even though it is, a supplement, they have very two distinct features about them. If you followed through in Psalm 32, you see that Psalm 32 is more serious, it's more somber, it's heavy, and that's because it's a confession of sin and the effects of sin on David's life. Verse 32 and verse 3, it says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." In other words, he groaned all day long. His bones wasted away. He was feeling the effects of the sin in his life. It was heavy on him. And he says in verse 4, he says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon him." In other words, the Holy Spirit was convicting him of this sin. He felt the heaviness of it. It says his strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. How many of us can relate to that around here? You go outside in the heat of summer, it's really hot, maybe even humid, and you step outside, and 10 minutes later you walk back inside, and you're just like, you're drained of all the energy, you're drained of everything. And that's what David is discussing here. Psalm 33, though, as you read it, it sounds way more jubilant, a lot more happy, uplifting. It talks about the grace and mercy and love and the might of the Lord. It really makes you want to shout after you read that. There is a song that that comes to my mind every once in a while, and it has just that phrase. It makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. That song is in reference to the fact that God has done so many things. He saved us. He's redeemed us. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He's done all of these things, and in response to that, it makes me want to shout. And so what is David wanting to shout about? What is the things that he's wanting to just be exuberant, to be happy about? And that is Psalms 32, the fact that his sins were forgiven, the fact that he trusted in the Lord. He wants to shout for joy the fact that he stands before the Lord righteous and upright, in good relation to the Lord. And so Psalm 32, it's considered a psalm of penitence. David is sorrowful over his sin. And then as you look at Psalm 33, we see kind of the response to the forgiveness that has been provided to him. As you read Psalm 33, it says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. And that is all in response to chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So David shouts out praises to the Lord. So the first thing that we're going to look at here in this call to worship and this call that has been given is that worship is an external practice. It's not simply internal. It's an external practice. Notice the different words that are used. He says you're going to shout, you're going to make melody, you're going to sing, there's going to be loudness. That word shout is a ringing cry. It goes out and kind of echoes on and on and on. Melody. We think of instruments, and we think of carrying a tune, and we think of those things. And it talks about singing. Proclaiming to the Lord in song. Loud. Fervor, as one person spoke of it. It's loud, but it's fervor. You're wanting to let people know and proclaim to those around you. It's not just to the Lord, but it's to let others hear what the Lord has done in your life. And also to play. It's external. It's also to play. He uses instruments. The lyre, the harp of 10 strings. But he also says, use your voice. Shouts. I've always thought it to interesting how we can be so passionate about so many things in our lives, but oftentimes when we come to church, we are sometimes extremely reserved, almost as if we've got to be overly proper in how we conduct our worship. And I think throughout Psalms and in other parts of the Scripture, you see over and over how the Lord wants it to be known, not as kind of this proper dignified response, but also as an excitement. It's to have joy behind it. It's to have that fervor with it. And the fact that we are forgiven, that our sins, our trespasses have been forgiven. And to make that proclamation known to the people around us. So the instruments that are used is the voice, the lyre, the harp, or the lute, the instrument of 10 strings. I've also found it interesting that there are some believers who neglect the use of instruments, the use of musical instruments in their worship. And sometimes those things are just tradition, it's cultural, and that's not a problem as long as you don't hold to tradition over Scripture. Some, growing up in the Deep South, there was a time in the Bible Belt, so to speak, that modern contemporary Christian music was of the devil. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before, but that was oftentimes used in many extremely conservative Christian circles in the South. That's of the devil. And, as you go through the book of Psalms and you read, some of those songs could have been of the devil because of the lyrics and things that was written, but a lot of those songs were good, solid, sound songs that were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done in their life, and there was nothing wrong with those songs. But yet so many people would say, no, it's of the devil. See, I warn you that even Satan uses Scripture. He even uses Scripture. Careful when we talk about songs and how they are of the devil. Whatever the excuse is, it's hard to neglect all the passages in Scripture that discusses instruments or the use of instruments in our worship, in our praises to the Lord. In just here in the book of Psalm. I'll name some of them. Psalm 71, Psalm 92, Psalm 101, Psalm 144, Psalm 147, and Psalm 150. They all speak of instruments being used in our worship and our praise to the Lord. Does this mean that instruments should always be involved? Absolutely not. Many times, instruments are not available. Think about some things that we've been that we've been talking about in the book of Acts. And think about one time when instruments weren't available. The only instrument that somebody had was their voice. Think of Paul and Silas when they were thrown in jail. They had an opportunity to moan and groan, complain, or they could do exactly what they did was that they prayed and they praised the Lord. And it wasn't an internal thing that they did, it was external. The jailer heard them. The other prisoners heard them pray and heard them praise the Lord. So our worship, our praise is not to be something that is done internally, it's to be done externally. And because Paul and Silas did that externally, the prisoners heard that. The Philippian jailer heard that. And when the earthquake came, the doors fell off of their hinges. The bonds that were holding them to the wall of the jail broke free. The jailer, you know, eventually got startled enough, woke up, realized what was going on, and he was ready to kill himself, and Paul shouts out and says, "No, stop. We're all here." Not just Paul and Silas. All the prisoners were here, too. Because Paul and Silas openly rejoiced and magnified the Lord, proclaimed Him and His goodness in their life. This Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved? I want what you have." It's because Paul and Silas didn't just say, "Well, I'm going to keep this right here down inside my heart. I'm going to let it be open. I'm going to let people know. I'm going to shout it out." And so we saw in Acts chapter 16 how Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, but yet they still externally praised the Lord and worshiped Him while they were sitting in that jail cell. Imagine how that story would have been different if Paul and Silas just kind of sat in the corner, kind of prayed to themselves. It would have been vastly different. Worship is external. It can involve more than just our voices. Instruments are involved. So worship is an external practice, not simply internal. Worship is also exclusively about the Lord. Notice in these first three verses of Psalm 33, it says, "Shout for joy in the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Sing to Him a new song. Make melody to Him. Sing to Him. Give thanks to Him. Shout for joy in the Lord." Those things are meant to be exclusively about the Lord. I don't get up here and sing about me. I don't get up here and sing about all my wonderful things that I've done in my life. I get up here and I sing about what the wonderful things God has done in my life. But I give Him the praise and I give Him the glory for it. It's not something for me to walk out of here and say, "Hey, everybody, come on, pat me on the back. Pat me on the back." If I walk out of here and you are patting me on the back more than you are praising God, something's wrong. Something's really wrong. It's exclusively about the Lord. Exclusively about the Lord. It shouldn't be, David's call to worship doesn't say, "Oh, wow, look at David." It should be, "Wow, look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done." And that's exactly what David does throughout Psalm 32 and 33. He says, "Look at what the Lord has done for me. Praise Him. Give Him glory. Look at the things that He has done in my life." Notice that what we say and what we play is directed to the Lord. What we play is directed to the Lord. Now, I appreciate Greg. He plays on the piano for us occasionally. And, you know, Greg, I don't know about you, but when I sing, and I don't know about you, but when you play on the piano, it's directed to the Lord. If somebody was up here playing the guitar, it's directed to the Lord. And when I think about that, I think as if I am playing in front of Him, and I'm playing for His glory and for His honor. That I'm not there playing for people to look at me and look at, focus on me, but it's that I'm here doing that. Lord, You're right here. I'm singing to You. I am playing this instrument to You. And that's the picture that David paints here. These things are done almost as if they're in His presence. As God is standing right here, and we're doing it right there in front of Him. And so to think that we are actually making music in front of Him. The songs that we just sung this morning, "Oh, Magnify the Lord," it was an encouragement to join in praise. Praise in the fact that He is our Redeemer, that He is holy, that He is righteous, that He saved us. The song, "There is a Redeemer," proclaims Christ. Here in a moment, when we close out, we're going to be singing "America the Beautiful." And you think, that's all about the United States. I want you to look at that. It's not about the United States. $7.99 in your hymnal. It says, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber ways of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plains." And he says, praise God. Look at this. He says, "America, America, God shed His grace on thee." In other words, we don't have these, spacious skies, the amber waves of grain, the purple mountain of majesties above the fruited plain without the fact of God's grace. Verse 2, it says, "Oh, beautiful for pilgrim's feet, whose stern and passion stressed, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness." And he says, "America, America, God mend thine every flaw." Focus shifts back to the Lord. So we have these things. Yes, we have all of these things. We've got the spacious skies, the amber waves of grain, the purple mountains, the fruited plains. But Lord, shed Your grace on us. Lord, we know our background. We know that people came here striving for freedom in their religion and other things. But Lord, mend thine every flaw. They recognize that they're still what? Sinners. Mend thine every flaw. Help us. "Oh, beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life." And this is what he comes back and says. "America, America, may God thy gold refine." We can praise our heroes. We can do those things. But he comes back, the writer comes back and says, no. "May God thy gold refine." Make us better. Improve us. That refinement that we need. Verse 4, "Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. Oh, America, America, God shed His grace on thee. And crowned by good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." None of these things are without His grace. And in the midst of His grace, wedged in between those two things, is, "Lord, help us. We're still sinners. We're still flawed. We need those things fixed. Refine us as You would refine gold and make it better." Worship is exclusively about the Lord. And even in that song, we see that is exclusively about the Lord. Yeah, he says, look at what God has given us. And then, Lord, we still need You. still need you. So worship is exclusively about the Lord. It's supposed to be also fresh and done skillfully. Fresh and done skillfully. Verse 3 says, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Notice it says, sing to him a new song. You know, we can always sing all the old songs, but there are always new songs being made. New songs. You know, people are different. I don't know if you haven't looked around the room yet, but we're different. We have different clothes on this morning, because if we were all the same, we probably all would have what I have on, right? We'd all be wearing what I have on, right? No? If we're all, no. Man, I tried. We're different. One commentator wrote, new mercies demand new songs. New mercies demand new songs. Another wrote that every praise song should emerge from a fresh awareness of God's grace. And simply put, make music that fits the occasion. We're different. We've all gone through different experiences in life. God has not worked in each and every life the same way. And songs are written all the time. Songs are written to relate to a person's situation and how God worked in that person's life. You know, for some of us, we can relate to certain songs better than others. You know, one song that really touches me and gets me, you know, to thanking and to praising the Lord may not be the song that does the same thing to you, but you may have a song in your life that you come back to, and it's always one of those songs that, oh, I can sing that all the time. Praise to the Lord. Have you noticed in the last many years that there are musicians that are putting fresh music to old lyrics? Fresh music to old lyrics. Those old songs, those old lyrics still touch people's lives. They resonate with people. And out of a freshness, out of a new awareness of this, they change it up a little bit. And it's to the glory and to the honor of the Lord. But also notice in verse 3 it says play skillfully. Play skillfully. You would not want me up here playing the guitar. You would not want me up here playing the piano, because I'm not skillful. I might play on it, but I cannot play it. There's a huge difference there. We always need to remember the audience. Number one, we're playing in front of the Lord. It's not that we're playing in front of you, me. We're playing in front of the Lord. I want to play skillfully. I want to play my best. I want to play my best. I think, as you can tell, that I make mistakes when I get up here and sing. I make plenty of mistakes when I get up here and sing. Sometimes I forget the lyrics. Sometimes we use this machine back here, and sometimes me and that machine don't jive very well. But the idea is I want to play my best. I want to sing my best. I want to play for the Almighty. I want to bring glory to Him. And why do I want to do that? Why do I want to do that? Because worship is solely for the righteous. Worship is solely for the righteous. There are people in this community that don't have a right relationship with the Lord. There are people who go to church services day in and day out who don't have a right relationship with the Lord. And they can go through all of the rituals, so to speak. They can sing all the songs, but they're not worshiping the Lord. And verse 1 it says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." Who are the righteous? Go back to Psalm 32. He tells you who the righteous are. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiveness, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. If you go on down to verse 10 in chapter 32, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." True, there's going to be one day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that who? Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's the King. But that's acknowledgement, and that's not worship. It is something that we have as believers in Christ who trust in what He has done for us, that we have something very unique that we can do, is we can come to the Lord, come before Him and sing to Him and play instruments to Him. Because anyone else who tries to walk through the door and come to Him and play will be rejected. And that is something sometimes we sometimes forget. Call is for the righteous to come. I love how David points out that confessed sin to the Lord, and there's a plea to forgive, and that sin is forgiven, it is covered, and that he is trusting in the Lord. The righteous person is the one who is right standing before God. And so the call goes out to all who are righteous. Oh, not the priests, not just necessarily to the nation of Israel, and anyone who can identify with Psalm 32. True biblical worship, as defined by A.W. Pink in his Gospel of John, he says, it is a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but not everyone does that is going to be considered righteous. Not everyone that does that is going to be able to stand before the Lord and be able to proclaim their forgiveness of sins. If they have trusted in what the Lord has done and what the Lord has provided. He says in that verse that praise befits the upright. It is the righteous who are positioned to worship. It is the righteous who are positioned to worship. I like that word, befit. It befits us to do this. It's proper. It's what we should do. As a person who has been forgiven, as a person who has been redeemed by the Lord, it is proper. It's what we should be doing. It's a natural response for those who have been made right. And this response cannot occur from someone who is not right. Those who are not right before God, he rejects their attempt to worship. The only one who is not right before, or the one who is not right before God, can only stand in awe. Can only stand in awe. You remember we talked about Paul and Silas? The jailer was in awe of God because of what he saw in the lives of Paul and Silas. But that awe turned to faith in Christ. Why? Because Paul and Silas chose not to keep quiet about their worship of the Savior. It is imperative that our worship of the Lord be external. When our worship is external, people see our love and desire for the Lord. To keep with the AWs, A.W. Pink, and now we're going to look at A.W. Tozer. He said, true worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists. See, the jailer saw Paul and Silas' love for the Lord. And it created something in him that he desired and wanted for himself. The call to worship is external. It's exclusively about the Lord. It's to be done fresh and skillfully. And it is solely for the righteous. So the question is, what holds us back from this call to worship? For many, it's the refusal to accept Christ, to trust in Him. Maybe it's our heart has grown distant and cold to the things of God, to the things of the Lord. Maybe there is sin in our lives that we need to repent of, to seek forgiveness. And the question is, do you value your relationship with God more than your relationship with everything else? Examine your life. Is sin holding you back? As David saw, sin was holding him back. It was creating physical problems in his life. I'm going to close in reading that again. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. For my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer praise to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright. Chapter 33, verse 1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. We're going to be going here into communion. It's a time when we remember Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, knowing that he is on the throne. We practice open communion here, so if you proclaim Christ as your Lord and Savior and your life is in good standing with the Lord, then I invite you to join us in communion. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 17. Communion is an opportunity for us to worship the Lord. And I want you to understand, when the Corinthians started treating this wrong, listen to what happened to them. When they started doing that wrong, listen to what happened. Verse 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not in the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Paul kind of reprimands the church in Corinthians because the communion time became something that was exclusive rights. It wasn't a time of worship anymore. Communion is a time for us to be able to worship, to acknowledge as people who are righteous, to to declare openly and externally what the Lord has done for us, and to remember what the Lord has done for us. And so in verse 23, he goes on and says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And with that said, gentlemen,